Well, turn in that little book of Jude. Jude. If you go to Revelation, you went too far. Just back up. Jude. Actually 2 weeks ago. Last week it was something different, but recently we finished. Finished our series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and going to start something new tonight. Do a little series in the book of Jude. Should be a real little series because only one chapter. But a lot of meat though in the book of Jude, so I might take it to you. I don't know. We'll see as the Lord leads us. Tonight we'll start beginning of the chapter, Jude verse 1, and I'll read verses 2 and 3 as well. Jude verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read the Word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to expound these scriptures tonight. Lord, we feel the book of Jude is very important, a book that oftentimes is overlooked. But help us to do a good job of preaching it tonight. Just keep your hand on this meeting, keep your hand on this preacher, and help me to do a good job rightly dividing the word of truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we forget, let's make sure our cell phones are turned off. All right, there we go. We're in good shape. Dr. S. Maxwell Coder said the beginning of the church age is recorded for us in the book of Acts, and the end of the church age is set forth in this little epistle of Jude. He said, therefore, since the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, Jude should be called the Acts of the Apostates. Jude has also been called the vestibule to the book of Revelation. You know, before you go into a big room, there's a little vestibule, and Jude is like a little vestibule before we get into the big 22 chapter book of Revelation. Kind of prepares us for the book of Revelation. Now, warnings about apostasy are given all throughout the Word of God. For example, Isaiah the prophet wrote these words in Isaiah 8 and verse 20. He said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's a warning about false teachers. If their teaching doesn't line up with the Word of God, there's no light in them. They're in darkness. Now, Isaiah also said, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. That's Isaiah 56, verses 10, 11, and 12. That sounds pretty much like a lot of preachers today, doesn't it? Dumb dogs that can't bark, sleeping, lying around, loving to slumber, greedy, never have enough. So there's a lot of warnings about false teachers, a lot of warnings about apostasy throughout the Bible. Here's another one from Isaiah. That this is a rebellious people. I'm reading now from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Boy, that sounds like today. Just tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us those hard things in the Bible. Don't tell us the right thing. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That sounds like some of these popular TV preachers, right? And tell them folks what they want to hear, even though they're not giving it to them straight. Now, let's look at the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets. That's coming right from the words of our Savior. But in fact, in Matthew 24, our Lord gives several warnings about false prophets. But in Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Apostle Paul said similar things. In Acts 20, verse 29, Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So Paul warned about grievous wolves in Acts 20, 29. Our Lord warned about wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7, 15. Paul also said this in 2 Timothy 4, 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That sounds like today, right? They will not endure sound doctrine. He said, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Read that again. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." That sounds like today too. They have itching ears. They want to hear false teachers. They don't want to endure sound doctrine. So there are hundreds of warnings like this in the Bible. I feel like that's enough for now. I could be literally reading these kind of verses all night. But while there are many verses like this throughout the Word of God, Jude is the only book in the Bible which is entirely devoted to this theme. Jude is the only book in the Bible which is entirely devoted to this great apostasy, which will take over all of Christendom before the second coming of Christ. So that's what sets Jude apart from the other books of the Bible. It's the only book which is all about warnings about apostates. Well, let's look firstly at the author of the epistle as we get into our first message in the book of Jude. You'll notice in verse 1, the author is identified right away, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So he identifies himself right away as Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now the name Jude, or Judas, is the Greek form of Judah. It was a very, very popular name in Bible times up until Judas Iscariot. And then naturally it became pretty unpopular. Who in the right mind would want to name their son Judas after Judas Iscariot? So before Judas Iscariot, it was a very popular name. The Lord Jesus, for example, had two disciples named Judas, remember? We'd often say Judas named Iscariot. This is a distinguishing from the other Jude. There was two apostles named Judas. One preacher said, one went out into infamy, the other went out into obscurity. And when Judas Iscariot went out into infamy, whereas the other Judas, we don't hear anything about him after the Gospels. He went out into obscurity. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, and Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we are told that our Lord Jesus had several half-brothers and half-sisters. The Bible doesn't give us the names of his sisters, but it does give us the names of his brothers. The brothers' names are listed for us in the Bible. We're told their names are James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. So our Lord had a brother named Judas, or Jude. Notice another brother's name was James. This is the same James that is referred to in Acts chapter 15, and he's the author of the epistle of James. Alright, so our Lord had a brother named James. He eventually got saved and became a preacher, and he's referred to in Acts chapter 15, and he is the author of that epistle of James. Now, I believe Jude is the other brother we referred to, the brother of James. Okay, so our Lord had two brothers, half-brothers, if you will, because they were the sons of Joseph and Mary. Our Lord was not the son of Joseph. He was born to a virgin, daughter of the son of Mary, but because of the virgin birth, Joseph was not his real father. But James and Jude, sons of Joseph and Mary, half-brother to our Lord. So two of his half-brothers wrote books in the New Testament. James is referred to as the Lord's brother in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. If you want to turn there for a moment, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. You'll notice, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So Paul mentions that he was in Jerusalem and didn't see any of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. The other scripture that I quoted to you from was it's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. Notice it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, or we'd say Joseph, and Simon and Judas? So Judas, or Jude, is the author of the epistle of Jude, and James is the author of the epistle of James. Notice he had sisters also, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Now, doesn't give us the sisters' names. Of course, this proves that the Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary was always a virgin is wrong. If she was always a virgin, how come she and Joseph had so many children? So that teaching is erroneous. She was a virgin when Christ was born, of course. But after Christ was born, Mary and Joseph had a normal family, married life, and they had children. All right, so we see the author is Jude, a Greek form of Judah, a popular name back in those days. He is the brother of James, half-brother of our Lord. James is mentioned in several times in the Bible, Acts 15, Galatians 1:19, and of course the author of the epistle has his name, the book of James. Now, after our Lord's resurrection, the Lord appeared to his half-brother James. We're told that in the New Testament. And Jude, of course, identifies himself here in verse 1 as the brother of James. Jude also identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ here in verse 1. Now, I think that's interesting. He doesn't say Jude, the brother of Jesus, right? I think most of us would be tempted to say that. That's kind of an impressive credentials. You're the brother of our Lord. But he says the brother of James is servant. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, Bible scholars are quite certain that this Jude is the half-brother of our Lord, but Jude, nevertheless, does not identify himself as such here in this epistle. So that's the author of the epistle. Let's look also at the recipients of the epistle. Notice in verse 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So the epistle was written to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sanctified means set apart. Set apart by God. It's the idea behind holiness. It means to be holy, sanctified. Sanctification, holiness basically are synonymous. Sanctification begins at conversion. And it's a process which continues throughout our lives until we go to be with the Lord. We should be more sanctified now than we were when we got saved, as we grow in sanctification. And this is important that Jude mentions this because, as I said earlier, the theme of this epistle is apostasy. And as the apostasy grows worse and worse, we Christians need to remember that God has called us to be set apart from that, set apart from the world, set apart from sin, set apart from false doctrine and so on. We're to be apart from that. And notice we are sanctified by God the Father, and we're also preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, the word preserved is a very interesting word. The Greek word translated preserved here in Jude verse 1, this same word is found five times in this little book of Jude. It's found five times. Now, sometimes it's translated reserved or keep. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I think that's interesting. God keeps us. God has preserved us. And God keeps us safe and sound and so on. But we, in our part, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And that's interesting to note there. God has keeps us. Once you're saved, you're saved. You have eternal life. You're in Christ. It says here, preserved in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. But then over in verse 21, it says, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And you can be saved and not be keeping yourself in the love of God. Isn't that sad? That's when people get away from the Lord, get cold, get backslidden, and so on. So the word preserved is an important word. We are safe and secure in Jesus. We have the same idea, really, in verse 24. It's a different word translated keep, but the same idea. Verse 24, now unto him, that was unto the Lord, that is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep us from falling. And thank God we don't have to trust in our own good works. our own efforts, He is able to keep us from falling. So under Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So we are safe and secure. God keeps us from falling. God has preserved us, but we must keep ourselves in the love of God, according to verse 24. Now, it's interesting, this word translated preserved in verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ used the very same word when He prayed to God the Father in John 17, verse 12. And let me quote you. Let's turn there for a second. John 17, verse 12. John 17:12. Jesus said in John 17:12, remember, He's praying to God the Father, and He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name." Notice that word, kept. "I kept them in Thy name." And then He says, "Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept." Same word. Same word translated preserved in Jude verse 1. God keeps us. God preserves us. And the Lord is praying to God the Father, and He goes, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me," God the Father has given us to God the Son, "those that Thou hast given Me, I have kept." And watch this. "None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." That scripture, by the way, is Psalm 41, verse 9. But notice, Judas was never saved to begin with. So he's lost. He's referred to here as the son of perdition. But those who are saved have been given to God the Father, and Jesus says here in verse 12 that "those that Thou hast gavest Me, I have kept." That's the same idea behind the word preserved. So we're preserved, we're kept, we're saved in the arms of Jesus. Jesus kept all of His disciples except Judas Iscariot, and that's because Judas was an apostate. Judas was never saved to begin with. Jesus acted like He was a believer. He hanged around with our Lord, the believers, but all the while He was not genuine. And we have people like that in our churches, unfortunately. It's just a fact we have to accept that. Jesus said in Matthew 13, "The devil sows tares among the wheat." There's always going to be Judas in our midst. We just have to understand that and deal with that. Can't get worried about that. The Lord knows so those who are His. And we have to just keep that in mind. Now, when we say Judas was an apostate, I mean Judas was never saved in the first place. And this is the great theme of the book of Jude. I want to stress that for a minute, because some people think, well, you could be saved and then get backslidden, and now you've apostatized, and now you're not saved anymore. I don't think you can really prove that from the Bible. I think that's not a proper way to interpret the Bible. I would say Judas was never saved to begin with, you see. Those that were saved, even if they got backslidden, Jesus kept them. Look at example of Peter. Peter got backslidden, didn't he? He denied the Lord three times. And he even cursed, the Bible says. He cursed, he denied the Lord three times. What happened when Jesus just turned around and looked at him? What did he do? Peter wept. You see? He wept because he was remorseful. He wept because he repented. Peter repented because he was saved. You see, he got away from the Lord, but he repented. He said, Judas was never saved to begin with. And so Judas hung himself. Yeah, he felt ashamed, but I don't think he genuinely repented and got right with God. I don't expect to see Judas in heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Judas went to his own place. I think he needs to go to hell. That's important to understand. I was out knocking on doors one day, and a whole bunch of us were, actually. It was a good day. We had a whole bunch of folks out. We were all over the neighborhood, canvassing, giving out tracts, knocking on doors, and this car pulled up, and he slowed down, pulled up next to me, he rolled his window down. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, "Well, I see you folks are really out today." I said, "Praise the Lord. I want to see us out so much that you folks will pack up and get out of here. Amen? Just get out and get out of town. Amen? I don't want you to see you open up the kingdom hall around here. Amen? Bunch of rascals." But anyway, he said, he started questioning my doctrine, you know? Because you probably think, once you're saved, you're always saved, right? I said, we're saved by God's grace, and we're kept by God's grace. Amen? I said, when Jesus saved me, he gave me eternal life. And you know what? That's for eternity. Amen? We're not saved by good works that you cults believe. We're saved by God's grace. We're saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace and faith. So that's not getting the gospel. He goes, what about Judas? He's got to bring up his buddy, you know? Figure. I said, I guess he's a friend of yours, right? But I said, well, Judas was never saved in the first place. Well, he thought Judas was saved and lost his salvation. See, I think we get the doctrine all mixed up. I said, no, he was never saved to begin with. So you got to keep that in mind. Those that are saved were kept, were preserved, according to the teachings of God's Word. That's the idea in John 17:12. That's the idea in Jude verse 1. That's the idea in Jude verse 24. And in many, many other scriptures. Look also, please, at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus said in verse 27, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, right? And I know them, and they what? They follow me. If you're saved, you're going to hear the voice of Jesus, and you're going to follow him. Now, if you're not hearing his voice, and you're not following him, hey, then you're probably not saved. You know, some folks say, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's pretty simple for me, I think. Now, he says, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, what kind of life? Eternal life. How long does that last for? Eternity. You see? That's why I can't understand. Somebody can say, well, you know, you might get saved and have eternal life, but if you mess up, you're going to lose it. How do you lose something that's eternal? You can't lose eternal life. That's not biblical. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. He doesn't say, they might perish, they might hold on, they'll never perish, and they're never going to go to hell. They said, what about some guy who, he goes out and robs a bank and kills a policeman, and he goes, that's not why I've been saved in the first place. I don't know. I'm just going to what the Bible says. Don't bring up these hypothetical things, but what about this guy, what about that guy? I know the Bible teaches. And I know that some folks can make a profession of faith, but they're not saved to begin with. They also know this according to the Bible. A saved person is capable of doing just as many wicked things as an unsaved person. Look at King David, a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery, and then he had his girlfriend's husband killed. Had Uriah the Hittite killed. That's a pretty wicked thing to do, wasn't it? Innocent man, a good man, good soldier, had him killed. But David repented. And by the way, let me say this too while we're on the scene. David repented, God forgave him, David went to heaven, but David's life was never the same after that. His life was heartache after heartache, because the Bible says you reap what you sow. And they could have probably warned him. They said, you know, guy, you're going to die. You're not going to die. You're going to live. The baby's going to die, though. And then he told them all the things that happened to him. And look at all the turmoil he had, all the troubles he had with his children and so on. And, oh, my. I wouldn't want to be in David's shoes after that, huh? I wouldn't want to suffer like that. But the point I'm trying to make is you can be a good believer, a good Christian, and David's certainly a good example of that. And get away from the Lord and get backslidden and be capable of doing the same kind of wicked things that ungodly do. But the thing is, you got to repent. And I think David, repentance proved he really wasn't a man after God's own heart. He was a Christian. He just got away from the Lord. And as far as some other people who do wicked things, I don't know the heart, only God knows, but all I can say is just because they say they're Christian doesn't mean they're saved. Just because they came to a service and raised their hand, or they walked the aisle, or maybe even got baptized, doesn't mean they're really born again. I try to screen folks before I baptize when I ask a deacon sometimes help me out. Interview them too. We talk to people. We try to be careful who we baptize around here. Try to be careful who we allow to join our church. But, you know, sometimes an imposter can slip through. Amen? Can't be too careful. We're not going to make it sound like it's, you know, we don't want our standards to be any higher than the Bible. Amen? If they get a confession of faith and show evidence that they're born again, they can join. But sometimes somebody can slip through who's not really saved. So, but if you're saved, praise God, you'll be eternal life. You're preserved. Jude puts it this way, in Jude verse 1, he says, preserved in Jesus Christ. That's important. That's important. Preserved in Jesus Christ. By the way, this theme, or I should say this doctrine of being in Christ, is a very precious doctrine. It's an important doctrine. Let me give you some scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. He's what? A new creature. And there's nothing to do with the same old things. Why? Because you're in Christ now. You see? That makes all the difference in the world when you're in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things will become new when you're in Christ. Now, again, doesn't say if any man be attending church, he's a new creature. No, you can be attending church and still be an old, wicked old creature. Amen? Doesn't say if any man gets baptized? No. Doesn't say that. If any man join the church? No. If any man be in Christ, then that makes all the difference. He's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. How about this one? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ Jesus. No condemnation? What does that mean? You're not condemned, amen? Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. There's no condemnation. Because why? Because you're in Christ. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because when you're in Christ, all things are passed away. And now the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now you're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Before you were in Christ, you walked after the flesh. You were carnal, worldly, and sensual, and ungodly, and so on. So, thank God, if you're saved tonight, you are preserved in Jesus Christ. We're sanctified, preserved, and also says we're called. We're called. I believe the call is universal. What I mean by that is, whosoever will, may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the call is universal, but it becomes personal when we hear the call and answer the call. Amen?
Amen.
That's the way I look at it. You know, that's what Paul meant, I think, when he said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9 referring to Jesus, he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in, and there we go again, in Christ Jesus, before the world began. So there's a call goes out, those who answer the call, they're called. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. One of my favorite verses is verse 28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. Isn't it comforting to know that? All things work together for good. All things. You can mark it down. Everything that happens is for God's good. For your good. God's glory. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the what? Called. There's that word. Called. According to God's purpose. To his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of his son. Some folks get all caught up on predestination. Some folks get tied up in knots. It's very simple. If you're saved, you are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? That's what predestination means. It's not, well, he's predestined for hell, he's predestined for heaven. That's nonsense. That's not from the Bible. It says if you're saved, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what predestination is all about. And then it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, moreover whom he did predestinate, them he also called. We're talking about saved people here tonight. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, and God called you for that purpose. That's why God called you. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Praise God for that. Alright, let's move on. We see the author of the epistle is Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, the brother of James. We see the recipients. The recipients are those that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love is multiplied. That's good mathematics there, huh? Yeah, multiplied mercy, peace, and love. And then verse 3, we have the theme. So we have the author, the recipients, and the theme. Let me say a few words about the theme. I don't think we have time tonight for really to get too deep into this theme. This is an important theme, but I'll try to touch upon it tonight, and then maybe next week, Lord willing, I'll expand upon this. Next week, Lord willing, I can say a whole lot more about this theme. But tonight, let's just touch upon it originally. Just get started. Now, originally, Jude was going to write about the common salvation, but it was needful for him to change plans and write instead about earnestly contending for the faith. If you look at verse 3, he goes, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Let's stop there. He's saying, this is what my original plan was. I was going to write about the common salvation. What happened? Well, Who really is the author of this book? Is it Jude? No, it's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wanted Jude to kind of change gears a little bit here and do something else. Because he goes on to say, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So God put it upon Jude, you're not going to write about the common salvation. You're going to write about earnestly contending for the faith. You're going to warn your listeners. And of course, that's not just Jude's listeners, but all of us, because this is the Word of God. You're going to warn God's people about this terrible apostasy. You're going to warn them to contend for the faith, take a stand for the faith, and not give in to this apostasy. By the way, let me say this about apostasy. I think one of the problems is not just those who deny the faith, or those who twist the Bible, and those who, you know, teach false doctrines. A lot of the problem I see it is people who should know better, who are saved, who don't do anything about it. You know, they're just kind of like, well, I don't want to rock the boat, and I don't want to be contentious. Well, I don't want to be contentious either, but the Bible says earnestly contend for the faith. You have to be a little bit contentious, amen? Mm-hmm. How can you contend for the faith without being contentious? Now, some people seem to love a fight. I'm not like that. My wife and I told me this recently. He said, I don't like a fight, but man, if I'm in, I'm going to get in, amen? You know, I mean, we have to take a stand for what's right. And I'll be frank with you. I believe there have been incidents over the years that if I didn't take a stand, though it might have been unpopular, we wouldn't have a church today. Because the devil's going to keep sending people in to cause trouble. But sometimes you're going to say, no, it's not going to happen. I've got to look people in the eye and say, well, listen, one of us has to go. Either you or me, and guess what? I'm not going anywhere. Amen? You have to take a stand sometimes. And he says, earnestly contend for the faith. And it's going to be coming through me with false ideas and false doctrines and crazy ideas. And you got to take a stand. And I believe there are some churches, the reason they went under was not so much that small group of false teachers. It was people who were saved who didn't want to fight. They just didn't have the heart to fight. You know, years ago, an old deacon told me something that really broke my heart. But he was being very, very, very honest with me. I was going off to Bible college, and he said, we're going to miss you around here. We really got to know you and appreciate you. My wife and I were leaving, going off to Bible college. He said, I've seen things happen around here that weren't right, but I didn't want to say anything about it because I know people are going to say, oh, he's an old fuddy-duddy, he's a nitpicker, he's a legalist, and they're going to call me names, and I didn't want to get into a fight, I just let it go. And now I look back, I should have spoken up. Maybe I could have done something about it. Now it's too late, he said. It's too late. That church now is gone. It's gone. You could not call it a fundamental church. You could. You might call it evangelical church, but you know what? Evangelical now means nothing. That word has been debased. That word means nothing. You look at this guy, Pat Roberts, on TV, he's considered evangelical now. You look at something, Robert Schull's considered evangelical. Hey, there's people saying the Catholic is evangelical now. That word has lost its meaning. So whatever you do, don't call me evangelical. I mean, to me, that would be just a totally useless term. So what's happening? Churches are losing they're not taking a stand. They're losing their heritage because false teachers are coming in and people don't want to earnestly contend for the faith. So, I tell our deacons, I tell leaders of our church, listen, God forbid something happens to me. I say, stick with the Bible. Don't let somebody come in here and I said, what's happening here? It didn't happen to me. I don't know. Second row by car. I don't know. But you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, just things could happen. I could tell you story to story. Church, they used to be good, and the preacher left or died. New preacher came in and changed everything. Get rid of the Bible. Get rid of the old handbook. Start jazzing up the music. Start getting liberal, getting worldly. No more soul winning. No more invitation. No more Sunday night service. No more prayer meeting. No more knocking on doors. I don't know what you call it, but I call it a mess. Amen? Well, I call it. Well, let's move on here. So Jude was going to write about the kind of salvation that was needful for him to change plans and write instead about contending for the faith. The apostates were apparently causing serious problems, and so the Holy Spirit wanted Jude to deal with this important issue. And this warning, earnestly contend for the faith, and the book of Jude can be applied so many different ways. I was sitting down at my desk earlier today thinking, how in the world am I going to apply this verse? I can apply it a million ways. You can apply it to Mormonism. We have a man now running for president who's a Mormon. To me, Mormonism is straight from the pit of hell. And if that man begins to run for president, that will help the Mormon cult around the world. You better believe it. I get to see Mormons in the Philippines or in South America telling people, do you know the president of the United States is a Mormon? Yeah. It'll help their cause immensely if he gets elected. I hope he doesn't. I pray he doesn't. And then we have another guy running for president who has a Muslim background. That's even worse. Mormons are bad, but they don't want to cut your throat. You know, Muslims do. And so we have Muslims. That's a big problem. By the way, if these trends continue, do you know the Muslims are going to take over Europe pretty soon? Because of the high birth rate? They could easily take over Europe. Now, the Lord might come back. I don't know what, you know. But if the Lord doesn't come back right away, and these trends continue, the Muslims will take over Europe. They've already got large areas in Europe where the police are scared to go. There's so many Muslims there. They just stay out of certain neighborhoods in London and some of these other big cities. You saw it in France, where rioting and stuff and burning police cars and all sorts of stuff. It's a big problem. And of course, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses are always a big nuisance. I mentioned that earlier. And then despite all these terrible priest scandals, these homosexual priest scandals, Romanism still growing. I'm amazed anybody can stay in the Roman Church after all those scandals, all those kids being molested. They say 75% of the Roman Catholic priests are queer. How in the world can anybody stay in a church like that? I can't figure that out. Whenever I ask someone, how can you stay in a church with all those homosexual priests? Well, it's not that bad. When does it get bad? 90%? 95%? I mean, 75% sounds pretty bad to me. If it was 1%, I wouldn't want to be in there. Amen? Man. And then, of course, you have all those charismatics, and then health and wealth and prosperity. Now even the United States Senate is doing something about it. There's all these crooked preachers out there. They have their own private jets, and they're billionaires, and they have several mansions. Jesus said, you know, the birds have nests, and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And these religious racketeers are making millions and millions of dollars. It's horrible. What a terrible testimony to the world. The world looks at that. That's Christianity? I don't know what they're doing. And there's global folks who do get caught up in it. I read an article about a lady. She was giving so much money to these people because now she's going on public assistance. She had a good job, but she spent all her money to these TV figures. Isn't that sad? Those people giving money to Jim and Tammy Baker, these old ladies on Social Security, giving all that money to them, and Jim and Tammy Baker blowing it all on all this extravagant nonsense. And by the way, my name is Jim Barker, not Jim Baker, amen? So make sure you get that straight. Don't call me Jim Baker. You know, my son told me, Dad, you really got to change your jokes, he said, because, you know, you're getting too old. He says, people nowadays don't even know who Jim and Tammy Baker are anymore. I said a joke years ago when I started preaching. I said, they found Jimmy Hoffa's body. People start looking up. I say, they found him under Tammy Baker's makeup. Oh. And my son said, Dad, most people today don't even know who Jimmy Hoffa is. Never mind Tammy Baker. So I got to really update. I got to upgrade my jokes. So I got to watch some of these TV pictures now to find the new material. But seriously, there's so many false teachers out there that when you say earnestly content for the faith, what do you begin? Really, I could be preaching warnings after warnings to so many of them. All I can say is this: if you know your Bible, you won't get caught up in that. Amen.
Amen.
I believe the biggest problem today is people don't know the Bible very well.
Amen.
That's why they get taken in by all these crazy doctrines and crazy teachers and false cults and this guy on the radio. Now someone told me Harold Camping says the end of the world is coming in 2011. Have you heard that before?
Yeah,
I heard that. This guy never stops. He's unbelievable, and people still follow him. He's a nut. He's a kook. How can you ever listen to that guy? Now, I agree. The music's nice. Here's my advice. The music's on there. Praise the Lord. Music is all there. Turn it off. He said, well, it's not just Kevin. He's got other preachers on there just as bad as he is. He's got his own, like, fan followers who preaches teachings. He's probably grooming someone to take it over when he dies. And then they'll continue with the same false doctrine. So watch out. Watch out. Well, Lord willing, I'll continue with Jude verse 3 next time because I'm just scratching the surface. So much here about contending for the faith. We need to contend for the faith. Yes, we need to win souls. Yes, we need to preach the gospel. But while we're doing that, let's make sure we're warning people about the false gospel. You know, people get mad at me sometimes when I start naming names like Harold Camping or, you know, Jimmy Tenney Baker or whatever. But look, a shepherd doesn't only feed the sheep, he has to protect the sheep from the wolves. Amen? So we have to go to my house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being in my house tonight. Oh Lord, help us to really get into this book of Jude and learn some lessons from it. I think there's a lot of interesting material here that can help us to be better Christians. And you are careful to protect our church from all the weird teachings out there, all the false doctrines and so on. Now, be with us as we gather together for prayer time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.